I know that I'm not perfect. And that means we all have a problem with our tongue. So this is something when we read other sections about this thing or that thing and say, oh, well, I don't deal with that or I don't have a problem with that. This one I know we all have a problem with. A problem with our tongue. Using it correctly. Using it only when it's necessary. And again, please don't miss it. We'll go out of church afterward and nobody will speak to me going out when I'm shaking hands. I know how I say, it's good to see you tonight. You just walk by and not say anything. Don't say, we're not talking about normal conversation, but in the process of a day, we say so many things that are unnecessary. So many things that we don't need to say. The Bible says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also, and able also to bridle the whole body. The word bridle in the New Testament seems to cover more than two. We're going to see that it applies to the bit that's in the horse's mouth. It's called a bridle, but it's also referring to the saddle and the stirrups, as we would call them. That when you sit on the back of a horse, that helps you to control that horse. The Bible says that if we can control our mouth, we can bridle the whole body. As the bridle on the horse keeps the horse from running away, when we bridle our mouth, we keep our mouths from running off and running away. How many times in the morning do we say, Lord, as I go into this day, help me to bridle my mouth. Help me to watch what I say. Help me not to say anything unkind or unfair to anyone, even if they're deserving of it. If a man can bridle the whole body, he is a perfect man. Psalm 39 verse 1, you might want to just write the reference down. We'll not turn to it. But Psalm 39 verse 1, the psalmist said, I said I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Our daughter Erin just got her braces 2 weeks ago. Now she's got that metal. I never had braces as a kid, but I remember the cruelty of kids talking, you know, if you wore glasses, you were four eyes. If you had braces, you were metal mouth. No matter what it is, if there's anything that makes you different from anybody else, that's what everybody hones in on. And she hasn't faced that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying this. She's got those things. I saw this. I think Ashley Braden put it on Facebook yesterday. It showed, and she was sending it to Sonia, by the way. I don't know if Sonia's even seen it yet. But it said, how to keep your teenager's mouth shut. And it showed the braces and it had a zip tie. From the top braces to the bottom braces had a zip tie to keep her from talking. I thought that there's our cure for Erin right there. But what James is saying that we need to, not that exact thing, but we need to learn to bridle our tongue, to control what we say, to not speak when we don't have to speak and don't need to say anything. The importance of the tongue in verse number 1 and verse 2. Then letter B in our outline this evening, there's the illustrations of the tongue. James is going to give us two illustrations about this truth of the tongue. In verse number 3, he said, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. The bridle that went over the horse's back. The bit, and I'm not a horse person, but I think I understand this, that bit that they put in the horse's mouth that the reins come on each side and the rider can control that and turn the horse from right to left just by that bit that's in their mouth. I know they often put blinders on horses, especially if they're running or racing, to not be distracted. And so the one on the back is the one in complete control because he can control that horse with the bit that's in its mouth. The Bible gives us, number one, the example of the beast. The example of the beast, and such a small thing as a bit, gives us control over such a mighty, strong, powerful animal. I've said this many times. A horse amazes me. Brother Daryl Dickinson, years ago used to paint horses. And I've seen some of his paintings. He put them into a book for another person, and they sold that book years and years ago. And he was very good at painting horses. And he would go, and he told me one time, he would go out into the field, and he would take pictures of these horses from all different angles all the way around so he could get every light of it. And when he painted those horses, every muscle, when that horse would move and these different muscles from different, that is one of the strongest animals you can ever see. And it's evident when you look at its body. And yet there's those four skinny, tiny little legs holding that body up. That's an amazing feat right there. But that big old animal, that strong, powerful animal, is controlled by a little bit in its mouth. Surely we can control this. If we can put a bit in the horse's mouth and turn it this way or that way, that 400, 300, 400, 500 pound animal, I don't know what they are. If we can control that, surely we can control this thing with that little thing in there. But no, we can't. James used the illustration of a beast. We put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Then he uses in verse 4 the example of the boat. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Such a small thing, the rudder, the helm, the rudder on the boat, can control a strong ship. Even in the midst of a storm, when the waves are tossed to and fro and the wind is blowing, that rudder at the back of that ship keeps it on course and in direction. That small little thing controls that large boat in the midst of a storm. So how is it that we can't control our tongue in the midst of a storm? When we're going through tumultuous times, when in life the waves seem to be dashing and the wind seems to be blowing, and we complain and we murmur, and many times even say to God, God, why? He uses the example of the boat as something so small that we use to control the beast, to control the boat. And then in verse 5 and 6, letter C, he tells us about the iniquity of the tongue, the iniquity of the tongue. You'll find that word in verse number 6, if you need the spelling for it. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. In verse 5, he says, even so the tongue is a little member. The bit is little in the horse's mouth. The helm, the rudder, is small compared to the size of the ship. And yet they can control it. The tongue is little, and we can't control it. We can put a man in a rocket and send him to the moon, and we can't control our own tongue. We have invented all kinds of things, unimaginable ideas and inventions, and yet we can't control our tongue. He says in verse 5, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, the greatest fire can be started with a single match. Remember Smokey the Bear? Putting out your forest fires, not using matches. You don't have to have a big fire to start a forest fire. All it takes is a single match. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Oh, some folks are good at it, aren't they? They want to start a controversy. They want to start some trouble and say, they know exactly what to say to the right people to get it all going. For the rest of us, we usually do it accidentally, wishing we could get the words back. But once you've started the fire, you can't unstart it. It's already started. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I see four things in verse 6. First, about the tongue, it is decadent. This isn't in our outline, but it is decadent. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So 1933, I might not have the year right. Gone with the Wind. Remember that? 39? There, I knew the movie critic would get it. 1939, Gone with the Wind came out. The first, you know where I'm going with this? The first swear word, cuss word ever allowed in a Hollywood production. The first one. Behold, how great a fire the tongue kindleth. Look at it now. Now, if you go off of even, I mean, regular television's bad enough, then you go into a special cable or whatever they're called, and there's no limitations on the words they can use. Our tongue is decadent. It runs to evil. It is quick to curse and slow to praise. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Not only is it decadent, but it's defiling. It says in verse 6, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. What you say affects your whole body. Every idle word shall be brought in judgment before God. Your entire soul, your entire being is going to be judged for what comes out of your mouth. It defileth. It's destructive, it says in verse 6, and setteth on fire the course of nature. The tongue is destructive. Whatever side you're on in the political landscape right now, the tongue is destructive. It will be a wonderful day when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem and rules and reigns from that place. And all the nonsense is going to stop. All the bickering and partisanship and my side and their side and his side and their side and they're rigging this and they're fixing that and they're not being honest here. All that nonsense is going to stop. All that stuff of the tongue, because it's destructive and it's set on fire of hell. It's devilish. It's set on fire of hell. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 59, the chief priests and the elders and the council and the high priest all rise up. Now the chief priests, verse 59, the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. And found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is this which these witnesses witness against thee? They all knew it was not right. They all knew it was false accusations. But they played through it anyways. They had an ulterior motive. They didn't like Jesus Christ. They wanted to get rid of him. Verse 63, but Jesus, notice these words, held his peace. Many times folks say, why don't you defend yourself? Well, when they're false accusations, what are you going to say? It isn't true. If people didn't know that about Jesus Christ already, they weren't paying attention. But he held his peace, and the high priest answered and said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the chief priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Where did he speak blasphemy? What further need we have witnesses? Behold, we have now heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. And they did spit in his face and buffeted him and smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? You realize that one day, and it may have already happened for them, one day that chief, those elders and chief priests and council and high priest The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, one of these days, if it hasn't happened already, those very ones that falsely accused him there are going to bow down in front of him and call him Lord. They are going to pay for the words that they said in accusing him of blasphemy. We need to watch our words. We need to be careful of our words. Their words were devilish. We need to be careful. The iniquity of the tongue. Verse 5 and 6. Then let me give you the big $5 word for today. We're almost done. Our time's almost up. The incorrigibility. You like that? Oh, you're just incorrigible. The incorrigibility. I'll spell that for you. INCORRIGIBILITY. Incorrigibility. Incorrigible. You say that about a young vagrant, a young thug. Incorrigible means too depraved to be corrected. Too depraved to be corrected. And that's the problem with our tongue. Notice what it says in verse number 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's incorrigible. It's depraved and can't be corrected. All we can do is try to hold it back the best we can. If any man is able to bridle his whole tongue, that man is perfect, James said. Verse 7 and 8, number 1 under there, it is untamable. Untamable. There's not an animal that man hasn't been able to find a way to tame. The wildest of animals have been tamed. Every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed. The whale, Shamu. You can go to SeaWorld and see that they've got it trained to do what man has trained it to do. The dolphins. The lion in the circus in the cage. The tiger. They've all been tamed of man. But we can't tame our own tongue. The smallest of our members. All of them have been tamed. But the tongue, verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Not only is it untamable, number 2, it is unruly. It is unruly. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is like poison. It can kill. Words. Remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? Not true. It's not true because words do hurt. Words can leave a terrible after effect. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words can hurt. Then letter E, verse 9 to 12, our last section tonight. The inconsistency of the tongue. The inconsistency of the tongue. James says this in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. We can say it this way. Some folks talk like saints on Sunday, but speak like sinners the rest of the week. You know that doesn't impress God. For us to come in on a Sunday and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and then the rest of the week use a vile, vulgar, despicable, evil tongue. Therewith bless we God, and there curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. This gets into more doctrine than we got time for, but we're not in the image of God anymore, folks. We're in the similitude of God. We lost the image of God when our first parents sinned in the garden and fell. And now we're made in their image, which the Bible calls the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He says in verse 11, that the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. The water is either sweet or it's bitter. It doesn't go on a cycle and give sweet water for 24 hours, then bitter water for the next 48. And so we are the same way. We might cover it up. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water or bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, it can't. It is what it is. Either a vine, figs. No, a vine tree can't produce figs. A fig tree does. Now, I know evolutionists might have a problem with that. But everything produces after its own kind. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You know why we need to begin our day with prayer? Begin with some time in the Word of God to give us a head start on our tongue. To use it in prayer to give glory to God before we go out the door and start cursing men. Now, I'm not saying this group of people does that, but you know where I'm going with that. Using our tongue for the glory of God and the honor of God. Not being fork-tongued, as the Native Americans would say, but having one that gives forth sweet water, not bitter. One that produces berries, not figs. One that gives honor and glory to God. The matter of words, James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. Next week we'll look at verses 13 to 18. Let's stand together this evening. We'll have a word of prayer. Brother Matthews will come and lead us in a song.